Greetings and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndal, and I am privileged today to be your host. I warmly invite you to enter into another conversation in living the Catholic life. Today we have a very good friend of mine here, a fellow parishioner, a married man, a father of seven, a grandfather of two. He is a school psychologist, a deacon candidate, and a basketball coach. He is the author of a couple books already. One is called Deception of Sex, Money, and Drugs. He's also working on another one entitled Life and Death. And his most current book out right now is called Successful in Love. I am pleased, and it's my privilege to welcome today Dean Matthew Vernon. Dean, welcome, and thanks for being here.
Well, thank you. Thanks for having me.
Good to have you here.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of stuff to read about you right there. You've been a busy man.
I just do what I'm told.
Who might that be from?
That's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, actually, I use that comment a lot. I just do what I'm told, and many people assume that I mean my wife, but It's the Holy Spirit.
Well, because she kicked that second, maybe?
Yeah, you could say that.
That is. Well, you know, there's something to be said about successful in love, because obviously you've been so far with seven children.
Yes, but that's not what makes me successful in love.
No, I know.
Anybody could have children.
Well, but with the same woman, she obviously likes you, Dean.
Yeah, there's a lot more to it than that.
Of course there is. How old are the children?
Well, my oldest is 26, and then I have, that's Amanda, and Deanna is, how old is Deanna?
I hope she's not listening right now.
She is 23.
Okay.
And then
you're sure of that?
Yeah, I'm positive.
Okay.
And then there's Adam, who is 21.
All right.
Then Kenny, who is 18. Simon, who is 16. Veronica, who is 13. And then Leah, who is 9.
My goodness.
And Leah was born on my 40th birthday, so now you know how old I am.
Oh, my gosh. Wonderful, wonderful. Now, how many are still living at home, Dean?
Well, we have three who are home officially.
Okay.
And then my son, Adam, who is a senior in college at Cornerstone, is living at home as well. So.
Okay, mm-hmm. Wonderful, wonderful. So So it's still a happy home, a happy full household over there.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Yeah. Well, now, we see here that you are a grandfather also.
Right. We have two grandchildren. Amanda is married.
Okay.
And she has a little boy, Jamal, and he is 3.
Okay.
And then she has a little girl, Kiara, who is 15 months, I believe.
So, wonderful.
Yeah.
You know, and not that this is about Amanda, but she's had her success in music. She's been on Holy Family Radio many times.
Oh, yeah.
And she's doing some tours, correct?
She is on a year-long tour with her family. Proclaiming the word of God through music and testimony. It's something that we always knew that she was going to do, always since she was 2.
Right.
And, she's also obedient to the Holy Spirit.
I've heard that voice, and you swear an angel is singing. She's got that crystal clear voice, and of course she's also an accomplished pianist too, right? She's done wonderful on that. So mm-hmm. You're a very musical family.
We are. Actually, it started with my mother and I have 14 brothers and sisters. I'm sorry. I have 13 brothers and sisters. There's 14 of us. And they're all musically inclined.
Wow.
Yeah. And then with our seven children, they all have a propensity to be musical. So
that's wonderful. What a gift. What a beautiful gift.
Yeah.
Because it must fill your household with music that way, too.
It does. In fact, I was telling my wife, Lori, that the thing that I will miss the most when the kids are gone is music.
Yeah.
Their music. Just live piano playing.
Of course.
You know, I have that in my house every day.
Yeah, I know. I've had the privilege of having her come in my home and play on our piano. And I can only sit there and, forgive me, Lord, be envious.
Yeah. Well, Simon is 16, and you should hear him play.
Really?
He's got the touch, too.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm going to get him over to my house and play. I'd love to hear that. But, you know, Dean, it's you and I we go back to St. Francis Xavier mm-hmm. together.
Oh, yeah.
Here we are at St. Thomas the Apostle Parish together.
Yeah, a little different.
Yeah. It's been a journey for both of us.
Right.
It's been a wonderful journey. And just to know you and your family has been a blessing for all of us.
You.
And it's wonderful to have you in the parish there. But, you know, I would like that you could start in you being an author. What is it that inspired you to start wanting to write books?
Well, as I told you, I have loved writing ever since I learned how to write.
Yeah.
It's been a great way of prayer for me. It's been a way of meditating. It's been a good way of just collecting my thoughts. And, you know, I was telling you how people get lost in reading a book.
Yeah.
That's how I am when I write. When I write, the Lord speaks to me in a way that he doesn't normally speak to me in other ways. It's a special gift that he's given to me, and I'm just lost in his love when I'm writing. And so I always knew I was going to be an author someday.
Yes.
Yeah.
When you talk about the Lord speaks to you, I would imagine during the course of the day, he inspires you in different thoughts about what he wants you to write about or what your interest might be in putting on paper.
All day long, actually, the Lord is speaking to me, and my question to him is, what do you want me to do with these words?
Exactly.
And sometimes he wants me to write them down. Sometimes he wants me to speak them to certain people, because I am a deacon candidate, and I have done some preaching many times. There were thoughts about an upcoming
sermon. And I've heard you preach, and you did a marvelous job.
Thank you. So it's, I like to think I never turn his voice off.
Yeah. That's a beautiful thought.
Mm-hmm.
Because in this crazy world today we live in, some people really can tune God out very easily.
Well, you know, I credit that to my mother because, you know, we couldn't watch a TV show without my mother saying, they're not even married. They shouldn't be kissing. You know, she was like my conscience, you know, like almost like how God would be talking to me. In fact, I'll tell you one thing that I actually, my mother's in heaven now, but when she died, I actually started to clean up my thoughts more so than ever before. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, God was always up there checking me out, but when my mother was there, I'm like, oh man, I cannot go there. Think this thought.
She's encouraging God
now. Right. So she's had a great influence on my relationship with God. In fact, one piece in my book, I may be jumping ahead, is when I was in college and I was crying. I called her crying about something very significant that was happening in my life, and her response to me was, Dean, just pray. And I said, well, I have been praying. I pray every day. And she says, well, the next time you pray, just listen.
Yeah.
And she said it with like the authority of all heaven.
That's right.
You know? And I'm just like, I had no idea what that meant, but that's what I do now. I'm a listener. In fact, my profession as a psychologist is all about listening.
Yes.
Okay. My call to the diaconate is all about listening.
Of course.
And when I am an evangelist, I listen.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And psychologist.
Yeah. You know, it's a powerful understanding. I'm in my last year of study as a spiritual director.
Oh yeah,
and it's all
that
about,
too. That's
it,
right.
It's all about listening.
Right.
It really is. It's two thirds of it is listening,
right.
And then just giving your input. But
yeah.
You know, it's a tremendous understanding that we sit at the feet of the Master.
Oh yeah,
and we listen.
Right,
and we wait for His direction.
Right, and we have to be Mary before we're Martha.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Because it's not one or the other. It's not either or.
No.
It's both.
Yeah. But I really believe that the reason that Jesus said that Mary chose the better part is only because it comes first.
Amen.
You have to have that Mary first.
That's right.
Before you can go out and do the things that God wants you to do.
If you don't sit at the feet of the Master first, you will never know the direction He wants you to go.
Right. Because it's sort of like, you know, I guess the image that comes to mind is police officers. Before they go out in the day, what do? They come and say, they listen to their commanding officer and say, okay, here's my instructions for you today, and then they go out.
Exactly.
And we have to do the same thing with God.
Yeah.
You have to first sit with Him and say, okay, God, what does He want me to do this day, this hour, this minute? And then you listen, He tells you, then you got to go do it.
You know, Dean, before we get into your book, I just want to continue this conversation a little bit because, you know, we do have a crisis of faith in our, even in our church, mm-hmm. about, and God bless all of our parishioners and people who are members, but many people have a hard time listening to God. And you as a psychologist probably see that too with a lot of children in, that you minister to.
Yeah.
You know, this world is noisy. And sometimes the youth have a hard time turning out the noise.
Yeah. Well, what I would say to that is that there's no noise greater than God's noise. You know, we talk about all the distractions. We talk about how noisy the world is. But if we were to stop and actually listen to God, we wouldn't hear any of the world's noise.
That's right.
God is so much greater. I know he seems so small when we don't give him, when we don't take that effort to listen. I've had people tell me, well, it's easy for you to listen because, and whatever they put after that sentence, I'm like,
Yeah.
You know, I'm the least of these. Or, you know, Paul in scripture, you know, he was considered himself to be the least or the worst sinner. It just takes an effort because we were all created to have this ability to listen to our Creator.
Exactly. It's innate. It's within us.
It is.
To hear our Father speaking to us.
It is.
And yet, I think in many ways, too, we need to train the parents to help their children to listen. And and I hope parents listening today might take to heart. Maybe sometimes we need to have the kids take the headphones off. Maybe sometimes to put the phone down a little bit more and just take time at the foot of the master, with their parents even.
Yeah.
And take that time with them.
Well, there, you know, lots of parents ask me for advice about parenting. And I pretty much am a broken record. I just tell them, I talk to them about the Holy Spirit because I say to them, you know, if people look at me and think that I'm a successful parent, it's because I have no idea how to parent.
That's right.
Not a clue. I mean, I'm not kidding you. Yeah. Not a clue.
They came with no manual.
Not a clue.
That's right.
But God knows how I should be as a parent. So when my kid comes to me and he just backed the car up into someone else's car who had for 25 years and never been in an accident before, I say to the Lord, what should my reaction be, Lord? Because if I was just to react, you wouldn't want to see that.
Yeah.
It'd be terrible, terribly sinful. So I say, and then the Lord says, I'd like you to react this way. I'd like you to think about this. I'd like you to do this and do that. And I just do what I'm told.
Yeah. Amen.
Because if I don't, life is a mess for me and everybody who knows me. Yeah.
Well, you know, Dean, you really hit the nail on the head there because it's really an understanding of all of us as human beings, particularly parents, taking the time to listen to God's instruction, God's manual.
Right.
God knows how to raise these children, and it's through us that he raises them. But we have to be obedient.
Oh, yeah. And it really starts with believing that God is not a fool.
Amen.
You know, so many of us have this wrong image of God that we think that he's up there, and he's like, I don't know, just some like old school marm.
That's right.
You know, just giving us rules, you know, to try to make us upset, you know, and that kind of thing, or frustrated. If we realize that he created us and loves us.
Amen.
Amen. Just wants to dote on us.
Amen.
And
that
fill
is so
our
true.
Cups with overflows. We would go to him and say, help me.
And he wants every one of his children to be happy.
Yeah.
And not happy by possessions, but happy in the Lord.
But
joyful.
But I'll even tell you that he doesn't mind us having possessions either.
No, he doesn't. He doesn't. Because he gives them to us.
I know.
He allows us to have those.
I know I'm digressing a little bit, but I'll never forget the time when I was praying about our home and, you know, the actual structure of our house and like what to do, make a decision. And I really felt that the Lord was telling me that we needed new carpeting in our living room. And I remember thinking, it's not that bad. I really didn't even mind it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was just like, but I felt like, oh, he gave
I don't
us.
Mind tripping in the holes.
You know what, Jim? I didn't even notice the holes.
Yeah, that's right.
Until it was going out the door, and I thought, oh, that carpenter really was pretty bad. And we had our little children crawling on. But that's our loving God.
That's right.
You know what I mean? With stuff, he still gives us, I mean, everything, not just the love that we have in our heart and the hope of eternity forever with him.
Yes.
He gives us carpeting, too.
You know, Dean, and I have to think about this. It's not cheap to raise 7 kids. And by the grace of God, he gives us jobs that sustains us. And it's a wonderful gift he gives us, and he gives you education.
Well, you know, God is my employer. You know, I have wonderful earthly employees, but I don't think of them as such.
Yeah.
You know, in fact, my father, who raised 14 children, and, you know, his salary as he worked for the Wisconsin Electric Company, and, you know, he was a lineman and then a foreman, and he ended up being a supervisor. He used to shed a tear. I mean, just about every night when we ate, because there was plenty to eat, and he didn't know how he did it, because we weren't poor by the world standard, but we should have been, because he didn't make much money. And so I would watch him shed that tear, and without him saying a word, he was proclaiming the gospel to me.
Isn't that wonderful?
Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, who was not just a historic being, but who was alive and well at our kitchen table,
yes,
feeding us
and multiplying the food.
Right. So we didn't just say grace; we thanked God for our food. You know, it was not just like a "bless us the Lord and these like it." It was like, "Lord, you have blessed us again."
Yeah. And there's no way we could do this on our own.
No. Right. No. And that's the best part. Whenever we're in a position where we could feel like there's no way we could do it on our own, that's the only time when the Lord allows us to envy a little bit, because that's how he wants us to be.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, and it really is, it's in our brokenness, in our humanity,
right,
that we turn to God for everything.
Right. And so when people come to me as a psychologist or as a spiritual director and they're broken, mm-hmm, one of the first things I say, I envy you just a little bit for being so lost that you have nowhere else to turn except it's up to heaven.
That's right.
And ask for God's help.
Yes. Now, let me ask you this, Dean, because this goes to you. At what school are you a psychologist at?
Right now I'm at Martin Luther King,
okay,
which is a K-8 school.
Okay.
And it's got about 500 students in there. And I'm also at Harrison, which is also a K-8 student. That has about around a little over 900 students.
Okay.
Right.
Do you have limitations on to how you can talk to these children as far as faith goes?
I believe so. Okay. I haven't really checked. And I pray Hail Marys all day long.
Wonderful.
So when a child steps in my office or a principal knocks on my door, or I'm just in the habit of any time that there's a letter for me to open or somebody wants to talk to me, I just say a quick Hail Mary silently, asking, Mary to pray with me, asking the Holy Spirit just to allow me to respond the way I should respond.
Yes.
And when it all works out, and it always does, my profession, it's my 26 years as a school psychologist, it always works out, I just thank the Lord because he did it again. And so if you ask me what kind of things can I say and can't I say, I have no idea.
Okay.
I don't really keep a tally of what I say. Okay. And I'm sure that my earthly employer they have rules, but I'm not concerned with them.
Yeah.
So
good. Yeah. Good, good, good. Mm-hmm. Well, let's turn to, I know your first book was the Deception of Sex, Money, and Drugs.
Yes.
Just give me a little synopsis of that before we get into your book right now.
Well, really, I wrote that because those three areas are really the three biggest areas that people come to counseling for, you know, and I, like so many authors, wanted to help more people, you know, instead of just the one person that comes to me. And so I really started writing about sexual abuse first, because I believe there's no abuse like sexual abuse.
Right.
And when I started writing, I just really felt that it needed to be more than that. And so it just expanded to those other two areas. And it's really a book about the devil and how the devil tries to deceive us with those three entities.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, Dean, I just had the privilege of meeting a young man. He's 23 years old. And I did it on a TV show called Catholic Forum. Mm-hmm. And this young man, in his senior year, he was really causing a lot of disruption in the family life. His parents asked him to leave the home. But they're a very good Catholic family, but they knew they needed to take things in hand. So he moved in with some friends, and the next thing you know, he was into the deception of drugs and alcohol.
Oh, yeah.
And after about 3 years, the young man tried to commit suicide. Mm-hmm. He hung himself by a pool house, mm-hmm. and he hung himself with a garden hose, mm-hmm. and he was there for 15 minutes, mm-hmm. and the EMS has got him down.
Mm-hmm.
He suffered a coma for about 4 weeks, 5 weeks,
yeah.
but he did recover. He's talking again. They thought he'd never talk again. They thought he'd never walk. He has a little bit of slow speech, but by the grace of God. But the biggest thing we talked about, too, was the deception.
Yeah.
While he was going through this time, because he just said it made him feel better. What he meant was he's escaping reality.
Oh, sure.
And so he lost all continuity of living a life fully. And when I read that, I think, you know, by the grace of God, people will grasp the understanding of the deceptiveness of immoral sex, of the love of money, yeah. and the drug culture.
Yeah, well, there's really only one thing that the devil wants us to believe, and that he doesn't exist.
Yeah, amen.
And as soon as we believe that the devil doesn't exist, then we are we're victims. We're exposed to believing in all sorts of things that Satan is the lord of. And he seems to pick on those three the most often, in my estimation.
Yeah, and they're really all so sensual.
Yeah.
They're so sensual that we're drawn to those.
Right.
And without some type of self-control, without a God,
right.
without a Lord Jesus, we become victims very quickly.
And we lose our minds.
Amen.
Literally.
We do. We do.
Right.
Sometimes our life.
And our life.
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
And not only here, but eternity.
Yeah.
It's a tragedy.
Right.
It's a tragedy. But let's talk about the book you have out right now.
Okay.
That's one of the reasons I want you here, because Successful in Love.
Yeah.
And, you know, first of all, people seem to say, well, I'm successful in love. You know, I've got a wife, or I've got a girlfriend. You know, they would look at it on a very surface level of successful in love.
Well, I actually disagree with that comment, Jim.
Really?
Yeah. I believe that most people would say that they are not successful in love if they were being honest.
Oh, well, okay.
If they were being honest.
Okay.
Okay. Because, you know, I told you I'm a listener, but I'm also a watcher.
Okay.
I watch people. It's one of my favorite things to do. I watch couples, and I see a lot of frustration, and because of marriage, a lot of frustration because of raising children, a lot of jokes. I mean, think about all the jokes about, you know, ball and chain.
Oh, yeah,
and
of course.
Another one bites the dust and all that kind of stuff. All that kind of stuff was told to me right before I was getting married.
All the negative connotations of it.
Right, and about the in-laws and how just, you know, like the marriage is tough and love is tough and all the songs.
Mm-hmm.
Think about all the songs about what's love got to do with it?
Oh, yeah.
And,
or the country western song.
Oh, know, my goodness.
Lost my wife, lost my car.
Right. Yeah. So to me, people are saying, well, I'm frustrated by it. And then you have these, you know, high, really, I don't know, actors and actresses who think, well, I'm just going to do it my own way, and we're just going to live together. And we're just going to have, you know, friends with benefits or whatever, all the phrases they say, because they don't want their heart to hurt.
So
exactly. What I see is people saying, I don't think that they would say they're successful.
Well, what I meant by that, Dean, was superficially when you see them, if you were to ask them, not as a psychologist, but just as a, how you doing? I'm successful. I got a wife. But they don't go into the dimensions or the depth of the relationship.
I suppose in that regard, with all the people who end up being divorced and they say, I don't know how this happened.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what you're talking about. Yes.
I hadn't talked for 2 years, but I don't know how it happened.
I guess if that's what you mean.
Yeah.
Yes, but I guess maybe strutting around as if they're successful.
Yeah.
But I think if you actually took time to ask someone, you know, a reflection question, most would say
some of the clients I deal with as a spiritual director, they will say to me that they start out that they're successful, but as we go into the conversation, you start to realize they're going, maybe in this area, or maybe that, and pretty soon you start putting
it together. So, yes, then I agree with you wholeheartedly.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
The face we put on.
Right. So, when you're successful in love, you went through quite a few stages and quite a few different things in your book. Yeah. And I'd just like to talk about a few of those on here because I think it's important that, that people understand. This book is out right now. It's called Successful in Love. The author is Dean Matthew Vernon, and it's available through which publishing company?
This is Publish America.
Publish America.
But, you know, you can get it anywhere online.
Okay.
If you Google it, it's everywhere, and it's also in Kindle and Nook, and it's in Catholic bookstores all over the country.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
So, be listening, people, because you can pick this up anytime you want. But, you know, Dean starts out in the love, different love lessons. And the first one is, love is not easy.
Yeah.
It sounds like a song to me, Dean.
Country Western song. Yeah. Well, it's not. You know, I had a friend of mine who say to me that she thought that when she got married that her husband was going to whisk her away on a white horse, and they would live happily ever after, kind of thing. And I learned very early on, you know, because I am African American, you know, grew up in a.
I didn't know that.
Grew up in inner city Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and when I was starting to just discover what life was about. You know, I realized right away that life wasn't easy,
right,
and that this thing that we called love wasn't going to be easy either, because I just saw so many people grappling with it, even as a child, you know, looking at people who are very accomplished doctors who this one doctor we had actually shot his wife's horse because they were feuding. And I remember I was only
he shot his wife's horse.
He shot his wife's horse. Right, because he was mad at his wife. And I was 15 years old, actually, when that happened. I remember thinking, this can't be easy for anyone.
No.
Not for anyone.
Particularly the horse.
Right. This guy was a learned guy, you know, sophisticated, professional.
Yeah.
I remember thinking, wow. And so there was, like, little things in my childhood that sort of God was planting seeds in me where I knew that someday I was going to be successful in love, even though I didn't know that term until about maybe 10 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But I just sort of went about my life saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Now, something that's not in the book is my love of Barry Manilow. When I was younger, I used to listen to Barry Manilow.
We used to call him Barry Banana Notes.
Yeah, right. And I used to sing. I was a professional singer for years, and his voice, his range was my range. So whatever he could sing, I could sing. And so he was my voice coach.
Okay.
But you know, the songs he would write about are all love songs.
Oh, of course.
All sad love songs. About...
I must admit, I saw him live in concert one time in Florida. So
yeah.
I have to tell you that
it's all about losing love and. And regrets of love, and, you know, and I had no idea that the Lord was actually...
Jilted love.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
The Lord was actually, like, sort of grooming me to be this sort of expert on love. Because as I listened to those songs, I thought, well, that's never going to happen to me. I'm never going to treat a woman that way. I'm never going to be in a situation where I'm feeling like, oh, I should have stayed or anything like that.
Right.
Yeah, and it was really because of those songs.
Did you make a vow you'd never shoot a horse?
Yeah, right. Yeah, right. <Okay. laughs> Well, I don't like loud noises, so...
So you're learning then that love is not easy.
Right. It's because it's not. And really, once any person realizes that, you are then on your road to be successful in love. If you think it's easy, you're pretty much guaranteed that you're going
to
fail.
You know, I'll even take that to the point of trying to love God in the beginning is not easy.
Yeah.
It really isn't because we have to learn. Mm-hmm. How to change our thinking and to love God requires us to let go of all the other stuff.
Well, one of the reasons it's not easy is because of this thing called the devil.
Yep.
Every time we try to love, the devil's there trying to get us to not love.
Yeah.
I mean, and so that's why it's not easy.
Yeah. So it's a powerful understanding that love takes work.
It It takes work and perseverance, yeah, and
it
faith.
Does. It does. But, you know, that leads into your second chapter and your second lesson, too, because the understanding of that is God, God is love.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, I really started to realize that we are pretty flawed as human beings. Yeah. You know, the people in my life who were teaching me about love, namely my parents and siblings, you know, I realized that they still had problems with love, too, mm-hmm. and life, you know. And
hey, by the way, let me ask you, did you ever see your parents argue?
Oh, my, yes.
Okay.
Oh, my, yes. Yeah. It was never pretty. And a lot of times they would do it after they thought we were sleeping.
Of course.
But we still heard them.
Yep.
And there were times where they just didn't like each other.
Of course.
You know. And so
I didn't mean they didn't love each other.
No, that's right. And that's right. That's exactly it. And yet they always gave each other a kiss, you know, when my dad left for work. And we always saw that, too, yeah. No matter what the argument was about the night before.
Right.
You know. And I forgot what chapter I'm on.
Well, second chapter. God is love.
Oh, God is love. Thank you. And
I'm not making rewrite. I'm just...
I started to discover a piece. Really, it's just a piece in my heart at church that I didn't have in my home. And my home was a wonderful home. Mm-hmm. And I loved being there. And I was very peaceful and very comfortable. But it was a very different kind. It was, I guess you could... I mean, because there was a time, you know, before I realized I was called to be married, thought that maybe God was calling me to be a priest because I had this deep sense of knowledge of who God was and who he was in my life. And you know, when I learned as a very young boy that, you know, that God truly is love, I took that literally. I mean, to the point where when I say I love you, it almost doesn't make sense to me, you know, mm-hmm. because it's God who loves you through me.
That's right.
You know, and of course, the world doesn't want me to say that. My wife doesn't want me to say that that way, even though it's true. But if I just focus on me or even the people who teach me about love, it all, I shouldn't say it all, at some point it falls flat.
Okay, right.
And so I lean on God exclusively to be that teacher
yeah.
of love because he is love.
Would you say this is true then, Dean? We need to have and feel the love of God first for us, that he loves us, before we can give that love to someone
absolutely.
Else.
Absolutely. Otherwise, it's this watered down, yeah. weird version of what we call love.
And perhaps that's why there's so much chaos in relationships.
Oh, for
today.
Sure. Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
And that's why, you know, remember when we were kids, how our parents didn't
Long
say
time
they, they didn't say they loved us very often,
yeah,
right?
Right.
It wasn't like in vogue to say that, right? You know, and then at some point it was like, oh, you have to say those words, you know, and then finally, you know, like, or you see the movies where people are like, oh, he finally said it. I love you. Well, to me, I feel like God's looking at all that and going, that's just nonsense. Mm-hmm. It just, I mean, that's not what it's about, you know. It's he is love.
Do you recall the scene in Fiddler on the Roof when he asked wife,
oh, yes.
"Do you love me?"
Yes.
He says, "Well,
I love that scene.
I do your laundry. Right. I take care of your children.
I love it." Yes.
He says, "Yeah, but do you love me?" Well, I wash your clothes and I do all these things. And she's trying to say, "What is that? If that's not love?"
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's exactly it. Yeah. That we are made by love to be love. We are to be like God.
Yes.
And I discovered that at a very young age.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And when you say God is love, that is not an adjective of God.
No.
That is who God is.
He is.
That is in fullness. He is the fullness of love.
Yes.
So when we fall in love with God, we are really in the fullness of God.
Right.
What a marvelous thought
mm-hmm.
that is.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's go on to... you've got I'm sorry, you know, I actually skipped one here because I think it was important. But I mean, let's go into this one here. It's the, on your chapter, the love lesson number 4, attraction. Explain that a little bit.
Well, you know, I'm human. We're all human. And
yeah.
That God actually uses attraction to get our attention a lot of times, you know. I probably should have reread my book before I came over here because I can't really remember exactly what I said in there. But we are actually called to be attractive people.
Yes. And it's really part of our physiology,
right,
and our chemical makeup.
Right.
And not everyone is attracted to the same person.
Right. But I meant, that we're supposed to be this shining light.
Right.
Where people look at us and say, what's different about you?
Mm-hmm.
And when I was younger and I had this attraction towards other girls, mm-hmm. I had to, I sort of wondered why God was doing that,
mm-hmm.
Why is he allowing me to have this almost like a spotlight on certain people, kind of thing. And, what I've since learned is that the reason he does that is because those people who we're attracted to somehow need God's love from us.
Yeah.
Either our love or our prayers,
mm-hmm.
In fact, I really believe that, it happens to us even as married men and old men. You might see somebody who's really, really attractive and you just can't get them out of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
I'm not admitting that here, Dave.
You don't have to admit it.
Okay.
Because it happens to everyone.
Okay.
I don't care what you think your orientation is or whatever. It's a godly thing. And the reason that I believe that God does that is because we are meant to pray for those people that he puts on, that he attracts us to.
Yeah.
And our response, anytime that we meet someone who we are attracted to, is, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Or how am I supposed to be in this relationship? Why are you having this person, tantalize my senses,
yep,
so much?
Exactly.
Because if you don't ask, that's usually when all hell breaks loose.
That's right.
Right. In other words, when two people get together and there's attraction.
Look out.
Right.
Yeah.
It usually ends in sin.
It's funny too because it's not funny. The Book of Wisdom talks about the a godly woman, and there really is, and at least for me, a godly woman is an attraction,
mm-hmm.
and the attraction is it obviously makes them even more physically beautiful to me,
mm-hmm.
and there's you really see that because that attractiveness really comes from God.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah,
it does. And then of course the people I counsel who are sex addicts, they actually go through the same attraction. It starts out the same way.
Yeah.
They get attracted, but instead of praying for somebody, they objectify the person, and they enter into all sorts of dark thinking, which all relates to, sin.
Right.
And God wants us to pray for everyone,
mm-hmm.
always, but there are certain people who he puts in our path, and he says, no, particularly her,
yeah,
particularly him. Yeah. And we don't know the reasons why. We just have to be obedient. Yeah. And
it's another one we just follow in faith.
And obey.
Yeah. Beautiful thought. Beautiful thought.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as we go into our love lesson number 5, and I hope you remember it, the many faces of God.
Oh, well, that's a good one. We were in diaconate training together, and so
yes,
we heard a little bit about this.
Yes.
I forget the priest who was telling us that if you really want to learn the Gospels, try reading it with someone from a different culture.
Oh yeah,
and it's really that concept is that God has created many different types of people and different types of culture.
Yes,
And I really believe that we get to know God by loving each other, getting to know each other. And as a black man, if I only spend time with other black people, I really do believe that truncates, is that a word? That makes small my image of God.
That's right.
I only see him as being a God of black people, essentially. And I see this in every culture where we feel so comfortable with people who look like us, people who spend money like us,
mm-hmm.
who buy the same kind of house that we like to buy, and we only want to hang out with those people.
Right.
I believe that we then rob ourselves of having the opportunity of being successful in love because God has many, many faces.
Yes, he does.
And it's not until we start more than just rubbing shoulders, more than just working with. It's just getting to know those folks. I remember one of the people in our diaconate training was Vietnamese.
Yes.
And yes. And we were at retreat, a weekend retreat, mm-hmm. and they served us well, you know, three meals a day.
Yes.
But nowhere in the weekend retreat did they serve rice.
Mm-hmm. Which time would guess.
Right. And of course, you and I,
yeah.
we're like, who cares?
Yeah.
We don't need rice. But for Tom, he told me, if I go more than 3 days without rice, my stomach starts to hurt. I don't feel right. And I was like, I'm so glad I know that about you. I mean, I wasn't happy that his stomach was hurting.
Yeah.
But those are the kind of things that until you get to really know somebody and start to really love them for who they are, this creation yep. of God, totally different culture than mine, you know, you don't really That's have right. an opportunity to right. truly be successful in love.
Let me ask you this question, Dean, because you and I are friends and we can talk about this.
Yeah.
You know, you're talking about the different cultures and different ethnic backgrounds. You are a black man, and you married a beautiful Caucasian woman.
Mm-hmm.
How did that attraction happen? I'm here you must have been open to God in that.
Well, yeah. Well, you know, again, I just do what I'm told. And when God tells me to you know, ask for the hand in marriage of this beautiful woman, I'm not going to go, can you pick a different color, please? You know what I mean? For goodness sakes.
She is a color.
Right, yeah. How shallow can we be, you know? And that's really what it's about, you know,
yeah.
is being rich in his love. It's being successful in his love. It's not asking God those type of questions.
Exactly.
Doing what we're told. And that then cuts through these boundaries that we put up of color and race.
Yeah. You know, and I asked that, Dean, because I wanted you to really be specific, because it's almost a foolishness in people's. I mean, I'm sitting here with you right now and I'm putting my hand next yeah. to you, and there's not much difference between you and
no,
I
really.
In color.
Right.
And I think, how foolish can yeah. we be as human right. beings to think that just the surface
right.
tone can change yeah. the inner being of a human
yeah.
being?
You know, and then really, there are a few differences between cultures. There really are.
Of course.
You know?
Of course.
I would say maybe like 12 to 14 things between the cultures, but they are differences.
Of course,
and they are important.
But there's different culture differences in black people,
oh, right.
and different cultural differences in white people.
Right.
And I can't go into Mississippi
yeah.
and really understand the cultures on there of the white people there.
Oh yeah, well, yeah, but it's really about embracing people for who they are and for their perspective.
Right.
That's really what it's about.
Yeah.
And really trying to ask the right questions of who are you, and really listening,
yeah.
and then valuing a person no matter how different it is. So when Lori and I met, it wasn't an issue for us, you know, getting together and being boyfriend and girlfriend and eventually husband and wife. It was an issue for her mother initially.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Her mother had this like, oh, I don't know about this, mm-hmm. you know. In fact, her mother is in heaven now, too. The mother actually makes the statement, don't marry him because you can never have children. And I think she meant that the children might be confused. I don't think she meant physiologically, you know, biologically, you know, biology. So, but we never really asked her. But once she got to know me, once she allowed herself to get to know me, she fell in love with me as I did with her, you know.
Wonderful, wonderful. Yeah. You know, that really is that is the very heart and the crux of what you're talking about, is take the time to know them.
Right.
Take the time to know them, because yeah. you know what? They're God's children.
Yeah.
We're all beautiful mm-hmm. in God's eyes. So mm-hmm. wonderful, wonderful thing. So
yeah.
Moving on, let's go into, I think, an important one here, because it's one that this culture doesn't like to talk about, and that's suffering.
Oh.
Yeah. It's one of those lost arts, you might say, or the understanding that there is some value in suffering.
Yeah. It's really not difficult for me to talk about, because I've learned what Mother Angelica talks about a lot, which is to not waste your suffering, and that suffering is really a way of getting to identify with who Jesus is.
Yes.
And when I realized that suffering was a key component in being successful in love, it actually did not feel good at the time. because nobody at the time you're suffering likes it. I don't care who you are.
That's right.
Yeah. Not even Saint Rita, who realized that suffering was the key to knowing Jesus, even and accepted it, didn't like it. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You accept it, but it's not like, oh, it feels good. Yep. So suffering always hurts. Okay.
Of course.
But to know that, you know, our Lord and Savior, who loves us so much, you know, allowed himself to be this human, this baby, this person, to come to earth just to be treated like a dog, you know, spat on and had a crown of thorns that he allowed people to put on him and whipped, beaten, you know, told that he had to carry his own cross, you know, to his own death, and that he was innocent the entire time.
Yep.
That when you meditate upon those type of true suffering, that it always makes whatever I'm going through seem really small.
Yeah.
And so every time I have met with suffering in my life, and it's often, because mm-hmm. of course I'm as human as anyone, my strategy, if you will, is to focus on the crucifix.
Right.
And that allows me to then not only feel better about what I'm going through, it gives me proper perspective. It's like almost like a tune-up, you know, that God is saying, okay, this is a milestone in your life, this suffering that you have here. And then when you come out of this, you're actually going to be a stronger person, a stronger lover, a better lover. You're going to be even more successful because of it.
Right.
There's no way to be successful in love without embracing suffering. Yep. No way.
Embracing the cross.
Most people spend most of their time trying to avoid suffering.
Of course. It's easier,
right?
They think.
As soon as it comes their way, they go the other way.
Exactly.
We are called to let it come.
And, you know, Dean, I don't think there's any growth without suffering either. Because if you never experience suffering, you never experience the joy of getting through it and growing.
Well, you know, Mother Angelica explains that you can waste your suffering. Some people could suffer and not learn from it and just be bitter to their dying day.
That's right.
Okay. But you're right. There's no true maturity. There's no true growth without going through Calvary, if you will. There's no way to get to the resurrection without first dying.
You know, Dean, it's funny, too, because it really is an answer sometimes to our Protestant brothers and sisters who ask why we put Christ on the cross in our churches. The corpus is on the cross.
Yeah.
And it's really the understanding of it's the suffering.
Right.
That was the miracle.
Yeah.
That was the miracle. Not Resurrection Sunday. That was a miracle. But the true sacrifice took place at the cross.
Well, they're both miracles. And then, yes, you're right. But what happens is that you can celebrate the resurrection and not really be changed that much. You really can't, because it is a celebration.
Yes.
But there's no way to celebrate Good Friday.
That's right.
Without coming out the other side different.
That's right.
But without coming out renewed. You cannot celebrate suffering without being a new person.
No. And you know, that brings me into your lesson number 9 of wisdom. Mm. Because wisdom is truly a gift from God.
It is.
And even it says in the in Solomon's Prayer of Wisdom, chapter 9, it says, if wisdom who comes from you be not with him, that person will be held in no esteem.
Yeah.
It's a powerful understanding of wisdom being our guidepost as a gift from the Lord.
It's hard to explain wisdom.
It is.
But it's a cool thing. It changes your senses.
Yes.
In fact, I was thinking about that on the drive. I had a very short drive over here, and I have busy days. I didn't have much time. And so I said, Lord, you got to be with me, because I don't have any time to prepare.
So well, I'm going
to
tell you, I prayed to wisdom.
And he is. He's with me. But it's sort of like broccoli. I'm telling you.
Oh, this will be good.
Yeah. When I was a kid, I thought that God hated me because he created broccoli. And we had to eat it. And I thought, there can't be a God, because God wouldn't make something so gross. It tastes like a tree to me. You know, it was just the most disgusting thing in the world. And then I would look at adults who would say, oh, I really enjoy this. I knew they were lying. as a child. Like, it's impossible.
You could not love broccoli.
No, right. It's impossible. Okay, well now, I love broccoli. And so as I reflect,
it's impossible.
When I reflect upon that, I go, God changed my senses as he does with a child into adulthood, okay? He does the same thing. When you get to the point where you think that you hate your neighbor, you know, because he did whatever, or you hate your spouse because she ripped your heart out, mm-hmm. or you whatever, where you're so, you know, God can change your heart. He can change your mind. He can change the way you see things. He can change the way you smell things,
yes.
the way you hear things, to the point where you become a different perspective person. In other words, you actually see things in the way that God sees them, not the way that you previously see them.
That's right.
And so my prayer every day is, Lord, allow me to see things the way you see.
Yeah.
Allow me to think the way you think. And here's a really good one. Allow me to feel the way you feel, because, you know, so many times our feelings can get us into so much trouble.
Yes, they do. You know, but what you're talking about, too, is maturity.
Yeah.
Really, a maturity in the Lord and the wisdom that comes from knowing, really asking for the wisdom.
But it's a gift, because it really has nothing to do with intellect.
Yes.
Because, you know, so you can have someone who has very low intellect.
Oh, of course.
Have great wisdom.
You know what? Here's the reality. We have many people today who have tremendous degrees with no wisdom.
Oh, yeah, right.
We see the dichotomy. Right. Yeah, we won't mention names.
Yeah. But like the physician who shot his horse.
Yeah. Oh, man. I'll tell you, that's not a lot of wisdom.
He is very smart. Yeah. And they say, of course, you know, the jail cells, the prisons are filled with people with high IQ.
Yes, they are.
Right.
Just no wisdom.
Right.
Yeah. You know, just a little time we have, Dima, I just want to touch on this one. There is no place like home.
Yeah. Well, I actually wrote that when I was away at college, and college was a bad time for me.
Okay.
Particularly when I was 19 years old, and I felt like, you know, the things that I'd been taught by my parents, things I'd been taught by my church, that when I was away at college for the first time, I just was like, I was too immature to be able to handle it all, and
right.
I longed for that comfort,
the comfort
of home,
the security
right,
of home,
right. And as I grew, I learned to find that in our blessed church.
Well, praise be to God. You know, Dean, this time has been going fast, and I know it says you're working on a third book here entitled Life and Death.
Mm-hmm.
And when do you expect that'll be out?
Oh, whenever God tells me I'm finished, I have no idea. I would think I'm halfway through. It's really a psychological book taking us from our,
So you have to make time, find time when God tells you it's time to write. You start putting it down on paper.
Not paper, but computer. Yes.
Okay, well, I'm showing my age, aren't I?
Yeah, I don't take a pen anymore.
Oh, that's too bad.
It's just a minute here, 5 minutes there.
Yep.
You know, and actually, you know, at my job, there's a lot of times where I'm waiting for a parent. And so I'm in my office, and I'm all ready to go for the meeting, and the parent is late. And so I will have 10 minutes, and I just will pull it out, and I'll type it. And as soon as the parent comes, and so it's that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Well, Dean, you know, it's been a joy to have you on here today and be talking with you, because I learned some things about you today that I didn't know. I didn't know you were black. So I learned that.
Yeah.
But I did learn about, you know, you as a child. I mean, I read the book, and I was intrigued in a lot of this, too. We didn't have a chance to go through everything.
Yeah.
But I would encourage people to take a look at this. And if you can, order it online, Successful in Love, because I think there's some great lessons in here that we can all learn about our journey
mm-hmm.
in becoming more loving and loving God.
Yeah. And allowing God to love through us.
Yes.
That's really what it's about.
Yeah. So it's been a wonderful time. And again, Dean, I want to thank you for being here. It's been my pleasure to have you here. I'll be seeing you at St. Thomas very soon, which is always a blessing to see you and your family there. At least tell your family I said hello.
I will.
It's been a blessing to have you here.
Thanks
so much.
Okay.
I want to thank everybody for listening today at Holy Family Radio. I want to thank Dean Vernon for being here. And we all pray that you have a glorious day. God bless.
You've been listening to Living the Catholic Life with your host, Deacon Jim Thorndale, on Holy Family Radio. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.